This morning we're going to be thinking on the theme of when disaster strikes, or looking at the idea of God's message in disasters. And it's predicated, of course, by the passage of Scripture that we read in Luke chapter 13 this morning. It was the Christian author C.S. Lewis who wrote, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, and he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world." And so God has a purpose in pain. God has a purpose in disaster. Now, this is not the same message I preached back in September of 2001. But when I preached in September 2001, I did preach on this particular passage in Luke. For if you remember, it was on September 11th, 2001, that the Muslim extremists attacked the World Trade Center, eventually leaving almost 3,500 people dead. Now, what the Lord was trying to tell us at that time is difficult to say, although many people did try to be God's spokesman at that time and say what they thought God was trying to say. Back on the very next day on CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network, appearing on Pat Robertson's 700 Club, Jerry Falwell got on the TV and he said, "God continues to lift the curtain and allow the enemies of America to give us what we probably deserve." Falwell went on to say, "I put all the blame legally and morally on the terrorists, but America's secular and anti-Christian environment left us open to the Lord's decision not to protect. When a nation deserts God and expels God from its culture, the result is not good." So Falwell thought that we were getting kind of a payback for our national turning our back on God. Now, whether or not the nation did deserve an attack on 9/11, only God knows. God is sovereign, and nothing happens that he does not at least permit. But the Bible does teach us in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning that it's wrong to assume that just because tragedy or disaster strikes a person, that God is sitting on them and judging them. In fact, those who reject God's Son and live as though there was no eternity, everyone will receive the same fate eventually. Writing in the 11th century B.C., the psalmist in Psalm 9:17 said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." So I don't believe that our nation was singled out especially on 9/11. But I do believe God was giving a warning. And throughout history, God has given a warning before his judgment falls. If you stop and think, Noah preached for 120 years that the great flood was going to come. Another warning about a time to come will be the disappearance of millions of born-again Christians at the rapture, when the Lord comes and calls us up to be with him. It'll be a warning call to those who are left behind of what is going to come ahead. Now, the attack on the World Trade Center may not have been a judgment from God, but it certainly was what I would suggest to you, a wake-up call, a warning not only to Americans, but people living all over the globe. And the message was this. One morning, 3,500 people went off to work, expecting to come home, see their wife and kids or whoever, go out for the evening. And they didn't. In one short minute, they were ushered into eternity. You see, the message of any real disaster, of any real tragedy, is simply this, that time is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet your God at any moment. Whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, really the message of tragedy and disaster is the same. Time is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet your Maker. The August release of this new movie on the World Trade Center no doubt is going to rekindle that memory of 9/11, but we don't need to go back to 9/11 to realize that death is sudden, time is short, and you need to be ready to meet God. You know, you think about lightning hitting people and things dropping out of the sky. Think about the Israelis today. Just living someplace in Israel that several weeks, month ago or so, was just a peaceful, beautiful spot. You'd worked to build your home and to build up a lifestyle, and now suddenly the Hezbollah is showering rockets indiscriminately. And the message is that life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any moment. The Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and those who assembled about him. He was speaking about a disaster, and his message was given to us in chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so that's the message today. That's how God speaks to us through disasters. This morning I'd like us to think just in a couple of areas. Number one, the nature of disasters, the nature of disasters. And number two, the reason that God permits or produces disasters. So let's look at the text, see what we can develop from that, and think about the nature of disasters. In the passage of Scripture that Pastor Carpenter read this morning, there are really two kinds of disasters that are mentioned. Tragedies caused by men and what the insurance companies like to call acts of God. So let's look at these. We'll get some context. The time is probably November or December during the third year of the Lord's ministry. He has just a few more months before he'll be going to the cross. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read, "It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem." This is the final act, you might say, of the Lord's ministry. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 3, we're told, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him." And so what we have is the Lord on his final trek toward Jerusalem. And as the story opens today here in Luke chapter 13, the Pharisees ask the Lord Jesus a political question. They're trying to trap them. They probably would have made good news reporters, especially on the liberal networks, trying to trap the Lord Jesus here. And so they ask him a political question about some Galileans who had been massacred by Pilate when they were offering sacrifices in the temple. Now, if the Lord Jesus spoke out, he would be looked like he was against Pilate, and the Romans might come and get him for treason. If he didn't say anything, it would look like he was supporting Pilate and therefore pro-Roman. And so with the wisdom of God, and he was God in the flesh, he gives a different kind of answer. Instead of giving them the answer regarding the political implications that they wanted, he moves it from the political arena to the spiritual arena. So we come to verse 1 there in chapter 13. "There were present at that time," or at that season, "some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Now this is a historically documented atrocity that was perpetrated by Pilate. Evidently, Pilate had taken some money that was supposed to be used for the temple and had misappropriated it and used it for a public works project to build an aqueduct. And so a large number of Jews had gathered in protest, and so to put down this protest, Pilate sent soldiers in plain clothes to mingle with the crowd And in those days, the soldiers would often use a short dagger to kill somebody in close infighting. They had a big sword, and they had a smaller dagger. And evidently, they sent these soldiers in to actually massacre individuals using these concealed weapons. This, of course, added to the Jews' hatred of Pilate, but it did put down the demonstration. And so there were a number of them who were killed. So the verse 2, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" You know, we have a tendency to look at people who fall into misfortune, don't we? And you see the evening news and you say, "Oh, God must be judging them." Or a particular group of people. You know, you think of the Lebanese. Well, we say, and I'm not talking about the Hamas people, but we're saying, well, God's judging them because they allowed Hamas to develop in that country. This must be the judgment of God upon the nation. And then we see the rockets falling on the Israelis as we sit here very comfortably in Florida and say, well, God must be judging the Jews for their rejection of Christ. And we can do that even in local things with the news. But the Lord's answer was there in verse 3, "I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So here we have a man-made tragedy. Now in verse 4, he speaks about what the insurance companies would call an act of God. "For those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" There was a pool of Siloam. In John chapter 9, we're told about a blind man that the Lord Jesus heals. And he says, "I am the light of the world." And when he does so, he spits on the ground and he makes the clay and his spittle into a little paste. And he anoints the eyes of the blind man. And then he says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Well, this was a real pool. It can be seen even today if you were to go and visit the Holy Land. Above the pool, on a ridge overlooking the pool, there was a high tower. And the tower dated back to 700 B.C. or so, and it was built when King Hezekiah was trying to build a water resource in case the city got under siege by the Assyrians. And so this pool was known by Jesus. It was a source of water then. It's a source of water today. And then below this pool is a place where a number of people would go to be healed. And so these folks there were just kind of trusting God to be healed. And evidently the tower collapsed, fell down into the pool, and killed a number of them, 18 to be exact, according to Luke 13 and verse 4. So here we have a tragedy, a disaster that was an act of God. Earlier we had an act of tragedy that was an act of men. But the Lord's answer is this. In both cases, whether it was a natural calamity or perpetuated by men, or an act of God, look at verse 5. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish." So the Lord's comment on both of these disasters and the reason for them, he doesn't really give a reason except that they give us the message that life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any moment. Let's go on further and try to analyze the reason that God permits or produces disasters. The Lord Jesus' point is that these people were not particularly sinners above anybody else. His point is, and the first thing I would submit to you this morning, is that disasters and tragedies are not necessarily God's judgment upon a particular group of persons. The universality of sin brings God's judgment upon all men. So, in other words, not to be callous, of course, but, you know, a plane comes down and 30 people get killed, or 200 people get killed. They're dead, right? And what's going to happen to somebody who lives to be 80 years of age and is surrounded in the hospital as they go by 12 grandchildren and several great-grandchildren, and everybody's loving them and kissing them? If they don't know Christ, their end is the same as those people who died in the plane crash. The message of disasters is simply this: life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any time. So disasters and tragedies shouldn't be assumed to be the judgment of God particularly. So the Lord Jesus said, "Suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things," there in verse 2, and his answer is no, "except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The second thing we need to see about disasters and the message that they're telling us is that some disasters and tragedies may come upon men as a direct judgment from God. Now, I just said we can't assume that a disaster or tragedy comes as judgment. Anybody that's involved in a disaster or a tragedy, we can't say that God is judging them, because each person is going to be judged upon their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." But we have to admit that some disasters and tragedies do come as a direct judgment from God. You remember Moses appeared before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." God brought down plague number one, and God brought down plague number two, and plague number three, and Moses appeared before Pharaoh each time, and Pharaoh says, "Well, yeah, okay, I will." And then he changes his mind, and eventually God calls down the plague of the death of the firstborn. And even in so doing, God provided a way of escape not only for the Jews, but even for the Egyptians, if they in faith would take and cover their doorposts of their homes with blood. When the angel of death passed over, he would avoid those homes. He would pass over those homes where the blood had been applied. So even with his judgment, God provided a way of escape. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so the plague came upon the Egyptians, and many suffered the loss of the firstborn. A judgment from God, a tragedy that came as a result of judgment. For many years, the prophets in Israel warned the people that if they did not turn from their idolatry, the nation of Israel would cease to be. In 721 B.C., the Assyrian invaders came, captured the city of Samaria, and the Jews were taken into captivity. A disaster, very definitely, which spoke of God's judgment upon the people. And yet the citizens of the southern kingdom of Judah did not take heed, and in 587 B.C., the forces of Babylon came, and the city was besieged, and the city fell, and the Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon. A judgment that came from God, a disaster that was very definitely a judgment from God. Revelation chapter 18 speaks about God's judgment upon Babylon in the future. And the city will be destroyed. In 1 hour, judgment will come. The city will be burned. Revelation chapter 18. So some disasters, calamities, come upon people as a judgment from God. We have to recognize that. Not all, but some. But some tragedies or disasters come for a more positive reason. They come that the Lord might be glorified. Over in John chapter 9, we have the account of the Lord Jesus healing this man who was blind from birth. I made allusion to that just a couple of minutes ago. But as the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, his disciples see the blind man and they say, "Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They just assumed that the tragedy was because somebody had sinned. And in John chapter 9 and verse 3, the Lord answers and says, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." sickness, the illness, the tragedy, the handicap was for the glory of God. That's certainly true in the life of the Apostle Paul. You remember the Apostle Paul was stricken with a thorn in the flesh. As we read the New Testament, we assume that it probably was an encroaching blindness. He speaks about his being unsightly. He speaks about his failing eyesight. A disease common in the Holy Land in that day was called ophthalmia, caused by unsanitary conditions, the dust and the wind and things like that. That was probably Paul's problem. When Paul began to get this, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he besought the Lord 3 times and he prayed, "Lord, take this from me, take this from me." But over in 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." And so the first tendency, of course, is to think that some people are being judged. And the Lord says, you can't think that everybody that goes under a disaster or a tragedy is being judged. Everybody will eventually come under the judgment of God. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But some does come as judgment from God, but some comes from God so that he might be glorified, so that we might find that his strength is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for us. Matthew Henry, the 19th century Bible commentator, observed, "We cannot judge men's sins by their sufferings in the world, for many are thrown into the furnace as gold to be purified and not as dross to be consumed." And then fourth, disasters and tragedies are God's reminder of, guess what? The fact that life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any moment. Context is so important, and sometimes we think something is disjointed, it's just thrown in the Bible for whatever reason. But as we look more carefully, we find out that context is so important. And so after the Lord Jesus saying, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish," there in verse 9, he tells a parable about a fig tree. Let's look at that parable. Beginning of verse 6. "A certain man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the dresser of his vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?' And he answering said unto him," that is the dresser of the vineyard, "Lord, let it alone that this year also till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." So the vine dresser pleads with the Lord of the vineyard for one more year for this vineyard to bear fruit. So you might say that that fig tree was living on borrowed time. There's a message to the unbeliever, and that is that you have a limited time on earth, and unless you repent and trust the Lord and begin to bear fruit for God, your time will come. The Lord has set a limit on how much time he'll give you. The only problem is you and I don't know how much time we have, do we? So as we think of disaster, tragedies, we need to remember that life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any time. God does put a limit on man's time. You remember at the time of the flood, God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, and yet his days shall be 120 years. He's saying, man is going to wear out my patience and judgment's going to come. In James 4:14, we're told, "You don't know what shall be on tomorrow, for your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." None of us can guarantee how much more time we'll have. Unknowingly, that fig tree had just one more year that was left. If you're not saved, and you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you may know the gospel, you may have heard the gospel time and time again, and for whatever reason, you have not yet come to that place where you confess your sin and ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, how much time, how much more time will God give you? The message of disaster is simply this, that life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any time. But this parable also has a message for the believer as well. For the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." You know, you can't lose your salvation. But when you've lost your usefulness to the Lord on the face of this earth, He may call you home. Now, in the great scheme of things and God's sovereignty and what He permits and what He allows man to do, we can't say that He calls you home prematurely from His standpoint. But from your standpoint, it may feel as though He's called you home prematurely. The verse concerning the fig tree says, if it doesn't bear fruit in that last year, cut it down. Over in John chapter 15, we're told that every branch that bears fruit, He purges, that it might bring forth more fruit. But the branches that bring forth no fruit, He takes away. If, as a believer, you had to plead with the Lord, as the vine dresser pleaded with the Lord for that fig tree and said, "Lord, extend my life one more year. Extend my life two more years." And the Lord says, "Why?" What would you say? What would your claim be for another year? Are you serving the Lord? Are you bearing fruit for Him? You know, as your pastor, I want God's very best for you. I can't keep track of each one individually. And we have a nice friendly fellowship here, and it's nice to see some people whose lives are changed and growing with the Lord. But ultimately, it's my job as a pastor to impress upon you that eternity is real and that someday you're going to have to stand before God. It's really the same message that we see in disasters. Life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any time. If God said, "I'll give you one more year, providing you bear fruit and use it for mine honor and glory," how would you use that year? We're seeing disaster all around us. The news is almost predictable, right? You start out with bombs falling in Lebanon, little children, and then you see the big bad Israelis there shooting back. I mean, that's the way the news portrays it. I'm not saying the Israelis are bad, but that's the way the news portrays it. And then when they're done with the national news at 11 o'clock, you watch the evening news from Orlando or Tampa, same thing. And some poor lady's getting out into her car in a parking lot, and somebody wants a car, and life is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any time. That's the message of disaster. But that's my message for you this morning. And I want so much as your pastor, someday when I stand before God, to know that because of the ministry of Grace Baptist Church, you caught the vision that eternity is real, that life is short, death is sudden, and we need to be ready to meet God at any time. Let me close with a little poem I came across the other day. It relates to the things that come into our lives, whether they be disasters or tragedies, but it also speaks about God's purpose in these things. The author is unknown, but the poem is entitled, "My Web of Life." And some of you ladies who are involved in cross-stitch or embroidery will especially appreciate this poem. "No chance has brought this ill to me. 'Tis God's sweet will, so let it be. He seeth what I cannot see, There is a need for each pain, and he will one day make it plain that earthly loss is heavenly gain. Perfect thine image in the same. Like as a piece of tapestry, viewed from the back, appears to be but tangled threads mixed hopelessly, but in the front a picture fair, rewards the worker for his care, proving his skill and patience rare. Thou art the workman, I the frame, Lord, for the glory of thy name. And so when we face tragedy, disaster in our lives, we need to know that God is at work. If we need to be judged for something that we've done, if it's the chastening hand of God, then let us respond and change our lives. If it comes into our lives for his honor and glory, let us master the moment, seize the opportunity, and use that tragedy even for the glory of God. But whatever it is that comes into our lives, may we leave this place this morning realizing that time is short, death is sudden, and you need to be ready to meet God at any moment. Are you ready to meet him? Would he give you that year? Will you use whatever time you have for his honor and glory?